Happy Sabbath. It never ceases to amaze me how quickly the sermon comes up. It's like, man, we have so much in the service and you're thinking about all the things you got to do. And then before you even get a chance to just look over what you're going to be giving really quick, it's like, boom, you're here. And so here we are. But did you guys have a good fourth? Yeah, I did. Good. I'm glad you have all your fingers. I had a great time. I got to spend some time with some friends. Maybe you guys know Rayshon Williams. He's a pastor down in Kansas City. He came up, and we ended up going out to Firth and spent some time with some friends and went down a 100-foot-long slip and slide. And I think I lubed up a little too much because I put some on the bottom of my inner tube, put it all over me, put it all over the whole slide, and then I took off, and Ava and I went together, and we're going down 100 feet, and I'm like, woo, having fun, and then all of a sudden, we went too fast, and we slid about 5 feet off into the grass and on my back. And so Ava could testify, if you looked at my back right now, it looked like I had literally been whipped. My whole body, and I have a scratch that literally goes from my left shoulder blade down to my left cheek. It's that long. Maybe that was too much information, but I just wanted to share. It was really fun, and all my limbs are intact, even my back. So, but anyways, with further ado, let's just have another word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much for freedom, Lord, to be here in America, and not only that, the freedom to worship you, the freedom that you have given us to be set free from the tempter and his snares. Lord Jesus, we just want to ask for your Holy Spirit as we continue the service. We ask that you would be uplifted and glorified, for you said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Lord Jesus, I pray that nothing more than that would be done in this message. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. May there be nothing between us and our Savior. We pray. Amen. I used to be a bank teller. I don't know if some of you knew that, but I used to be a bank teller ended in April. I was a part-time pastor, and I worked at a bank. And my first time I got into the bank, I was so thrilled. I'm like, yes, I'm in the bank. I'm going to be doing part-time pastoral ministry work. And at first, I was thinking, oh, man, I want to be in full-time ministry. But then people were telling me, but hey, calm down, brother. Remember, the bank is a ministry, too. I'm like, yeah, you're right. What was I thinking? So I'm driving my first day to work, and I'm thinking I'm going to be late. And I get there on time, thankfully, get through the door, start going through the different things we have to do to get ready for the customers to come. And then the customers start coming in the doors on a Monday. And I was up on the bank, Union Bank and Trust, right up there on North 27th. And it's a really busy one because we get all the businesses going up there. It's the number one or number two busiest branch that they have. And we're going through our transactions. And day by day, I had always prayed, Lord, I know you have me here for a purpose. I don't know what that purpose is, but you obviously have taken me in a tangent away from full-time ministry within the church to here in the bank, a way to not only do ministry, but also provide for me and my wife. So as I got there, little did I know that my prayer was going to be quickly answered, and it was going to make witnessing for me the easiest thing possible. I get in there, and what every teller likes to do, and everyone back there, because whenever there's no people, the only thing we can do is just stand there and talk. Everyone plays 20 questions with the new people. And so it was my turn. I was a newbie. And so they started asking questions, oh, where are you from? Where'd you graduate? And so as soon as I say the place of where I've graduated, it's almost like the sirens go up on their heads. Like, I graduated from Union College. And everybody knows Union College is an Adventist institute. And so like, oh, so are you Adventist? I'm like, yep, sure am. And then they would ask, whoa, what'd you graduate with? I graduated with theology. And then it really gets quiet. You ever sat on a plane and tell someone that you're Adventist? Or maybe if you're a pastor in the congregation, you're sitting on the plane and you're talking and they ask you, oh, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. It's just like, okay, well, here go the headphones. Recline the chair and act like I'm sleeping. People do that. And here at the bank, People did do that kind of, but they knew I was their coworker, so they couldn't just ignore me. Nor could they put their shades on and lay back and fall asleep, and nor could they put their headphones on because they always had to be ready for customers. That entry was the gateway to be able to communicate things about Adventism that I never thought would be possible. In telling them I was an Adventist and that I was a pastor, they started asking questions. I mean, literally, I didn't have to do any work except respond to the questions. They say, oh, what does the Adventist believe? So, every person's favorite question, if you're personal witnessing or you're looking for an opportunity, they open the doorway just for you to be able to talk about Adventism. So, I told them about Adventism within the time that we would have. One of my friends there, a couple of them, both had graduated from the seminary, the Catholic seminary. I was about to say cemetery. Don't tell them that. But the seminary for Catholics. And they both dropped out because they didn't want, I mean, they graduated, but they only graduated with philosophy because they thought, oh, you know, it's not for me. So they would go asking things about, oh, what do you believe in? And then I would talk about the number one thing that came across was not only the Sabbath, but the state of the dead. And I had multiple opportunities to present the state of the dead to these people. Did they become Adventists? No. But did the seed get planted? Yes. And multiple people, I got to share that. I even got to talk to my friends about diet and talking about, I mean, the biggest mind-blowing thing to them of everything was that I didn't eat pork. They're like, what? How do you survive? It's like, man, you can't eat pepperoni pizza. You can't eat ham sandwiches. What do you do for Thanksgiving or Christmas? I'm like, well, you know, there are other options. Ham isn't everything. And that just blew them away that we don't eat pork or any pig products. And it just blew their little minds that people don't eat pork. So anyways, I got to talk to them about that, and one of my favorite memories of working there, not only did I get to witness to my coworkers, which, by the way, guys, I didn't tell any of you this, but as a result of leaving the bank, a couple of my coworkers said, let me know when you have your first sermon, and I'm going to come and listen to you. My first sermon, those two coworkers that said they were going to come, came and sat here in these pews. And I ask that you would continue to pray for them because I'm looking for more opportunities to continue the relationship and continue the opportunity to continue inviting them. One of my favorite stories was, I remember it was early on, I started at the front desk and I had customers coming and coming and coming. And one lady came up, she was a regular. And she was telling me about her story, her week, and she was telling me how she had to go through therapy because she had knee surgery. And I'm like, man, I'm really sorry about that. And she just started kind of breaking down with all the hardships that she had going on within her family. I said, and I kid you not, this came across me, and I almost ignored it because I'm like, I'm in a public place, Lord. I can't do this. But God placed it on my heart that you need to pray for this woman. And I'm like, Lord, I'm in a bank. I could get fired for this type of thing. And all these thoughts of fears and different emotions were racing through my head. And this was in a matter of like 5 seconds because she was about to leave. And so I said, okay, fine. I bit the bullet. I said, ma'am, can I pray for you? And she looked at me and I thought, oh no, here it comes. And she said, yes. And I, whew. So in our cubicle at the teller line, I just looked and went down and kind of bowed my head and just kind of acted like I was looking at her. And then I said, okay, let's pray. And I prayed for her. And at the end, she started to cry. And she said, thank you so much. I really, really needed that. And she went away. I don't know what the effect of it was on her life. And then I looked around. And none of my coworkers seemed to notice anything. I looked over at my manager's office. I'm like, sweet. I just did that. And so I praise God for that opportunity because I think many times when we are in a position to personally witness to someone, all of a sudden we get the fear of, oh no, what is everyone going to think about me? Am I going to lose my job? And I'm here to say right now, before I get any further into the sermon, is that if God is placing something on your heart to be able to communicate or do something for a person, that God will take care of the consequences. I ended up being there for a whole year. Amen? And I could have cut my career short, but I didn't. And I praised God. And then ever since then, within the bank, I had opportunity after opportunity up until the point of my final interview with my quad manager, who is also a Catholic. And he was talking to me, and he was talking to me about my new opportunity. And I got to talk to him about Jesus, you know, and I got to share a little bit about Adventism because he was completely oblivious, which, you know, most people are. And it was just such an opportunity that just kind of blew my mind, because after looking at everything, it seemed like God had given me opportunities to not only go to the pawns of the bank, but also to the kings and queens of the bank, where my quad manager, my manager, and then all of a sudden the person who was in charge of the, what's it called? I'm sorry? No, not the CEO. I didn't get that high. But I did get to her second in command. I'll just say that. Her second in command. And so I just praise God for those opportunities, because God is more than willing to use you if you allow him to and seize the opportunities. Jesus was on his way to Samaria. And we know the story that he intentionally wanted to go to Samaria. He was on his way to Galilee, and there were other ways around that, but he was intentional about going through Samaria. Jesus gets to Samaria, and his disciples go on without him into the city to go get refreshments and food. And here Jesus takes a seat at the well because he was tired. The humanity of Jesus popping through. He was tired. As Jesus was sitting there, it says, lo and behold, in verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, it's an odd time, like we all know within the story, it's an odd time for women to be coming to get water from the well. And right here, if we know the background of history and the context of culture, that women usually went to the wells earlier in their day, not only earlier in their day, but they went together in groups. And this woman was coming around noon by herself. What kind of tells you at the beginning of the story, before other details are given, that there may have been something wrong with the situation. There may have been something different about this woman. That there was maybe a social problem. Like maybe she was a social outcast. But nonetheless, she comes and Jesus is there to meet her. Jesus, being a Jew, talks to the woman and asks her for a drink. She's kind of baffled. She's shocked, actually. She's like, let's see what the Bible has to say, what she says. It's, for his disciples have gone. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Back in earlier Israel history, Assyria had come over and taken over Israelites, taken some of the Jews. And as a result of that, they had brought Gentiles with them, and they intermingled with the Jews, and thus they became an unpure race. They became a mixed culture. And the Jews considered it lowering themselves to go and intermingle with them or even have contact with them. They didn't accept the Samaritans, even though they were cousins. They were cousins, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them, and they were pagan worshipers. They had a form of Israelite religion, but they also included idolatry within their religion. And here you see the walls had been Here you see that the walls had been built because of Jewish hatred and bitterness. And thus now, people were divided by racial and ethnic barriers. The gospel was prohibited. It was limited to the Samaritans. It was limited from going to the world, to the neighbors of the Jews, because of these walls. You know what the root of it all was? The root at it all was hatred. They hated Samaritans. And because they hated them, it hardened their hearts so much that they didn't go to them. As later in the story, you see Jesus referring to the Jews having the way of salvation. They had the gospel truth, and yet the hardness of their hearts, the pride which hardened it, prevented them from going to their neighbors and giving them the truth. Does this sound familiar? Is it happening today, maybe? More and more, yes! I see we the people are becoming more of a divided people. We see the same walls being erected within our society today. And it makes me sick. It makes me sad. It grieves my heart, especially with things that have been happening within this past week. You know, there was a point earlier in this year where I told my friend, you know what? With all of these things happening within Orlando, different school shootings and everything, you know, it's just kind of honestly, it's made me a little numb. If I can be honest with you guys, it made me a little numb because it was happening so often. It was almost just becoming a normal part of everyday life. But when the things that happened this past week happened, it just like sent a hurdle my way. And it just made my heart heavy with how broken our people, are becoming. Someone said, it is not the person from the radically different culture on the other side of the world that is hardest to love, but the nearby neighbor whose skin color, language, rituals, values, ancestry, history, and customs are different from one's own. Those are the ones who are hardest to love. We talk about wanting to go do missions in different countries. That's great. Awesome. We got to send the gospel there. But sometimes we forget about the mission field within our own front yard. Whether it's around our community or whether it's downtown, going to the places where people don't want to go. Those are where the ministry opportunities are. Before Jesus even had the gospel go to the rest of the world, where was he spreading the gospel? In his hometown, within the area around him. You know, Galilee and Samaria, they're really close to each other. It's almost like the equivalent of, let's say, Omaha and Lincoln. Maybe not that close, but they were pretty close. And the gospel was not getting to them because they hated those people. And it's sickening. But here you see Jesus does something radical. Jesus breaks down barriers. Jesus breaks down the walls that were between the Samaritans and the Jews. Here Jesus goes to a Samaritan woman, him being a Jewish rabbi, does something completely radical in going there intentionally and talking to this woman. And he broke down the walls. And I think Jesus broke down those walls for a purpose. He broke them down for us as an example. And you know, sometimes the things that happen in today within media or current world events, I think those are wake-up calls for us to be able to examine our own hearts, to examine how are we reacting to current world events? How are we reacting to what the media has to say? Is it swaying our perspective? Is it swaying our views? Is it hindering us from being able to do something because we're prejudiced? Because we have views that are blocking our mindsets? And because Jesus ultimately, what he was doing here was breaking down not only barriers, but Jesus was breaking down mindsets. Jesus was not only breaking down mindsets, but he was also trying to break down and change the mind of the heart because they had become so hardened. Breaking down barriers, changing mindsets in the hearts of both Samaritans and the Jews, trying to set an example for us today. And this was what Jesus was trying to show us, another way in how to do personal ministry and how it worked. That it wasn't limited to just a race or color or a certain language. It's not limited to just us here in America. It's not just limited to us here just within our homes or our family or friends, but it's opened up to everyone within our community, within all of the states. And many times, sometimes, and I'm not saying everyone, but for most, if not maybe a lot of people, one reason that keeps us from doing personal ministry or personal witnessing is maybe because of the hate we have for someone. Hate for certain people in society or maybe within your home is one reason why we may struggle with personal witnessing. And it doesn't just have to be a person of race. It could be someone who just annoys you. Someone that's close to you that annoys you, and it comes to the point where you hate that person. And it keeps you from being able to exemplify God's character and love to that person. And how he had long suffering for them. How he has long suffering for us. And please let me make myself clear up here that I'm not up here to stand up or make a claim for one side or the other for any of the stories that have happened within this past week or even before. No. I'm here to point out the beauty of Jesus' ministry. Of how he broke down barriers with not only the Samaritan woman and Jews, but how he broke down barriers for the world. And how it gave them access to liberty and justice for all. A second thing that keeps people, which I mentioned earlier, keeps us from getting outside of our bubble to personal witness to people, even our own family and friends, is fear. I think that's one of the biggest reasons is fear. We're afraid of what people are going to think about us. We're afraid of what the outcomes might be. We're afraid we might lose some friends. We might lose some family members. Well, you know, that may happen. Well, let me share a story with you really quick. In Acts. Acts chapter 9. You guys know the story. The conversion of Saul to Paul, right? God, Jesus, blinds Paul. Paul's in Damascus now. Verse 10, it says, "Now when there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is, has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went. Fear of what might happen to you. Ananias portrayed fear right here. Lord, but this guy, he's got authority from the priests to persecute people. This guy has persecuted Christians, and you want me to go to that person? And in summary, God says, yeah. Yeah, I want you to go to that person. And the beauty of this picture is that Ananias, though there was fear, he conquers that fear, and he goes. He's willing. He goes to Paul. And you know what he says to him? Brother Saul. Mind-blowing! A man who is just fearful of someone that he doesn't know, he's only heard of, and he goes willfully, thinking about all the fears that had gathered within his mind and that he'd given God, and he says to this man that he doesn't even know, a man who had things against him as a Christian, and he says, brother. Brothers and sisters within our community, strangers, whether they're in the prisons or whether they're next door, brothers and sisters, people that we sometimes fear of going to because we might lose a neighbor. And we shouldn't be afraid if it's in the prison, because what's the worst that can happen? You may not return to the prison. They can't do anything to you. But here you see, actually, let me just remind you, fear is not of God. Timothy says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Amen? We have nothing to be afraid of, because we have the God of the universe on our side to do that which we cannot do ourselves. He will make arrangements for all the consequences that could possibly come your way. Just like I was in the bank, praying for a woman publicly within a public workspace. God worried about the consequences. He saw it before it even took place, and he made arrangements for things to be taken care of. He already has your safety in mind. He already has it all worked out. From the beginning of time, when you were in your mother's womb, he saw the path that you were going to be taking. He saw the things that you would encounter. He saw the people you would encounter. And he saw the moments where you could have witnessed. And he sees the moments where you do witness. And God has made provision for you. Amen? Some people tell me, oh, pastor, personal witnessing isn't my spiritual gift. Well, let me tell you, you're in luck, because personal witnessing isn't a spiritual gift. It's Christianity. It's part of Christianity. If we're not doing anything, what we learn rots within us. It becomes good to no one, not even ourselves. And thus, it becomes forgotten even within us because we're not using it. If you don't use it, you lose it, right? It's part of Christianity. It is Christianity. As a story was told at Children's Story, we are called to be the light of the world. It's not a matter of whether or not God's gifted you with the gift of speaking, or whether or not God's given you the gift to be able to hand out a tract. Jesus got drinks with the woman at the well. You can make friendships, make relationships. Personal witnessing isn't limited to literature evangelism. It's not limited to doing Bible studies. It's not limited to you name it. Whatever your objection has been to personal witnessing, it's not limited to that. There's various and hundreds of forms to make relationships, and Jesus' example is the best of how he mingled with the people. He sought out their best interest, and when he had met their physical and those physical needs, he then bid them what? Follow me. It's most of the time that most of the most powerful personal witnessing opportunities come through the personal relationships that you develop at work, around the neighborhood, with your family, you name it. Those are the most powerful connections that you can have to be able to personally witness to someone, because it is the consistent lifestyle that is most convincing to people. Speaking of a consistent lifestyle, I heard a story within my family. My sister in Tennessee, she graduated Oakwood, and then she married a good old Southern man who will not leave Tennessee for the life of him. He loves it. He is also a non-believer. She has a struggle with witnessing with him because he is so intellectual. He knows his stuff backwards and forwards. He knows history really well. Brother should have been a history professor. So she feels intimidated when she's talking to him about biblical things because he said, oh, no, that didn't happen because if you look at history, da, 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 da. And she feels a little intimidated because she's not the best well-versed or read within history and everything, which is fine. But what she has found to be the most powerful is how she has been consistently raising her kids, how she continues to go to church every weekend with or without him, with the kids, having faithful worship every night with the kids. And now the kids are old enough and they get to the point where they're having worship. And I was told recently that as they got down and kneeled on the floor and he was on his computer sitting there on the couch, they were getting ready to pray. And both the kids looked at him with this frown like, what are you doing? You're supposed to be down here. And they caught him off guard. And he's like, oh, well, I guess I should do that. And so he gets down and he kneels and he just prays with them. This is the powerful part. He's going through school right now to further his education to get an even better degree. And he works within the department of alarms. He sets up alarms for different companies. And he was inspecting a building that was part of his final. And as he's looking at the building, on the third floor, he saw all these wires hanging down from the roof. And the fire marshal was going to be coming. And he's like, oh, man. If we don't get this together, we're going to fail this class. And so what he does, he grabs another coworker and they run up there and they're starting to put it all together as much as they can. And then the fire marshal comes before they're finished. And he goes up to them nonchalantly and they're going through the first two levels. And then all of a sudden the fire marshal says, you know what? It's lunchtime. We're going to come back and finish this after lunch. And my brother-in-law just nonchalantly says, okay, cool. Cool. And they leave, and him and his coworker jet back up to the third floor, and they start putting the wires back up into the ceilings and fixing it all just in time for the fire marshal to come back. Long story short, they passed. The beautiful thing about this was this. He looked at his coworker, who is also a non-believer, and he said, you know, I'm really thankful for a faithful Christian woman that I've married who's praying for me every day. And he said, she's been praying for me for this passing, and it looks like her prayers were answered. And the non-believer friend was like, yeah, I'm glad she was praying too. And you know what the beautiful thing is that he was witnessing without even knowing it. And it was all due to the consistent lifestyle that my sister has been living in front of him. And little by little, the seeds have been planted and they're growing. They're growing. And you just never know what those seeds are going to become. They might become the next great oak. They might become the next great sequoia. You don't know. But the seed planting of a consistent lifestyle, or even just being a friend, you don't know what these seeds will do within the lives of other people. And we must get over the fear of doing it. In New England, there was a well being dug. And right before it was finished, all the men got out except for one, and the earth caved in on him. The whole town got together, lawyers, doctors, farmers, and everyone started running to the situation. And they started digging, saying, hurry, save him, oh, save him. And they're digging. And then the space got big enough where they could put a pipe through. And they put the pipe down, and they shouted, are you still alive? And he says, yes, but make haste. It's awful fearful down here. And they rejoice, yes, yes, he's all right. And they start digging and getting him out. And once he finally is out, the whole town, you could hear it throughout the town saying, he's saved, hallelujah, he's here. Was that too great of enthusiasm for this man to be rescued? No, no. And then it hit me as I read the story, they concluded with the point. What is the loss of a temporal life in comparison with that of an eternal life? If we can come together to save one person from temporal death, what is preventing us from going to one person to save them for an eternity of being lost forever? It's something that, and I'm not just saying this for you guys. When I was doing this message, I'm like, God, are you serious? You want me to preach this? This is for me too. Let me tell you, I may be a social guy, but sometimes I have the little barriers of fear too because, you know, I'm afraid that people might think differently of me or this, that, another. And then God just hits me on the head. He's like, dude, you're a pastor. Even more than that, you're a Christian. To be more relatable to every one of you, because we're not all pastors, but we're all Christians, and it's a Christian duty to be able to witness to other people. If you're doing something already, awesome. Praise God. Teach others how to do it. Teach them your methods. And if we're not already, may this be a moment of experience to ask God on what your personal ministry may be. How you might be able to witness within your community. Who is it that God's placed on your heart? Is it someone that you see daily? Maybe it's a coworker that you see every day. It could be an Adventist. Just because you're Adventist doesn't mean you can't witness to another Adventist who may have backslidden. Or maybe they're an Adventist who are idle. Jesus gave us the example of the power of what it is to witness to one person. You see, after Jesus confronts her sinful life and then he reveals himself to her, it's at that moment that this woman runs back to the city and she tells the whole city, come see a man who has told me all that I have ever done. And that testimony was enough because it wasn't only that Jesus told her everything that she had ever done, but that he still loved her despite that fact. And that's what was the power in her testimony, was that Jesus confronted a woman intentionally, wanted to meet her on her own playing field, and wanted to bring her to himself. And when she realized that she had her best intentions in mind, it did something to her. It changed her. And guess what? She went and brought a whole city to Jesus. A whole city. And the text says, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Amen? As if to say, there's nothing more satisfying than doing God's work. There's nothing more satisfying. We still have to eat food. But let me tell you, have you ever brought someone to Jesus before? Oh, there's so much power in that. To know that you were used by God. Ananias was used by God for two reasons. So that he could be a co-laborer with him and so that he could overcome his fear. God wants to use us as co-laborers with him. So that we can also overcome our fears of reaching out to people who need Jesus just like we do and once did as much as they did. And you see the beauty of what Jesus is saying. He says, don't wait until the harvest time. Listen, God, Ananias was used by God for two reasons, so that he could be a co-laborer with him and so that he could overcome his fear. God wants to use us as co-laborers with him so that we can also overcome our fears of reaching out to people who need Jesus just like we do and once did as much as they did. And you see the beauty of what Jesus is saying. He says, don't wait until the harvest time. Listen, the fields are already ripe within the harvest. All you have to do is just go out, take a step. Someone told me when I was doing literature evangelism, listen, I know you're scared, but guess what? God has blessings that he gives you within your bubble of comfort. But you know what? God also gives you even greater blessings if you just step outside of your bubble. Safety or growth? Do we want to run back to safety or do we want to move towards growth? Because growth is uncomfortable. It really is. It really is. Let me tell you. It's really uncomfortable, but it's a huge blessing. Growth not only grows our church, but it also grows us personally and individually. You know, there's so many different ministries out there. Whether it's helping Vern and Rich in their personal ministries, maybe God's placed it on your heart, or even before this, what's something that I can do? Well, there's an opportunity to just go and invite someone to VBS. You don't have to ask for a Bible study. Not all of them are for Bible studies. Some of them are just interested in maybe coming to church, maybe coming to VBS, or maybe there are some Bible studies. I know my old professor, Bill Fitz, has a prison ministry, and he tells me about it, and I've heard about it throughout my college career, and it's powerful. He goes in there and just breaks bread with people, and he sings songs with them. It doesn't have to be something big or mind-blowing that you have to do. It could just be something as simple as building a relationship with someone and seeing where God takes that relationship. I remember hearing a story, and this will be my last story before I close. Two people come together in heaven, and they're checking out their crowns, and they're like, hey, dude, look at all these gems on my crown, man. Look at all the people that I brought to Jesus. And then he's like, what about your crown? And he looks at it, and he says, well, see, I just got this one. He's like, oh, that's it? You only brought one person? And he says, well, you see that person over there with a plethora of gems on his crown that keeps falling off? That's my one gem. Gems symbolize the souls upon our crowns that we have helped bring to heaven. If it's just one person, you don't know who that next one person is going to be. It could be the next David Asherick. It could be the next Doug Batchelor. It could be the next Ty Gibson. You don't know who that one person that you bring to Jesus could be next. And like I said, I don't stand up here to criticize or condemn any of us, but it's a challenge that God has placed upon my heart to extend to you guys that together, me included, to find our personal ministries if we're not involved in one already, and to go even further beyond our church community here. Maybe it's going downtown. I don't know. But as you prayerfully consider these things and what God's laying on your heart, I pray that we would also be willing to respond to them. Don't ask and receive and not respond. Respond if God's giving you an answer. Let's pray. Father, I just want to ask that you would please come into our hearts. Lord, give us a willingness, Father, because it's hard. Fear is within our being. It's in our nature not to want to go out and witness to people. But Lord, you've given us the spirit of love, of peace, and a sound mind, of power. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be those witnesses, those lights that we are reminded of in this children's story. May we not hide it under a bushel. May we not let Satan blow them out. But may we let it shine bright. We pray. Amen.